Have we got any parents here today? Any parents? Any parents that are excited about it? Okay, let's try it again. Have we got any parents here today? It's always a fun question because sometimes people are like, I don't know, you know, and it's all good. But, you know, when one of the joys of being a parent, we've got three young girls, 8, 7, and 3, in case you meet them, that's what they look like, 8, 7, and 3. And one of the joys, many joys, there's many joys of being a parent, but one of the many joys is discovering their personalities, yeah? Any parents agree with me? You know, because these little people we call children running around, you know, they are so different. And we have got three girls, they look different, and they are different. Now, one of our children, for example, she is very committed. She's very, everything she does, she is completely into it. She is so methodical, systematical about everything. Once a year at our Easter, at Easter weekend, obviously it only comes around once a year, but at Easter weekend, we do an Easter egg hunt in one of the parks here in Copenhagen where we hide chocolate eggs throughout the park and parents can run around and grab these little chocolate eggs and it's amazing and it's awesome. And so we bring our girls out there and one of our girls, I mean, she's in the zone. She becomes methodical about it, systematical in her head. She's already scanned the terrain. She knows. She goes looking and she's on the job looking for this. While our other two, they're chasing butterflies, they're smelling the roses. If they've found an egg, I mean, they're already eating it. You know, there's a dog over there. They'll run over and pat the dog. Very much like their mother. Very distract. That's not true. And, you know, and at some point, they will look up and they will realize, wait a minute, we're here for something. And then they will realize, we're here to find chocolate eggs. They will look in their little bag and realize there's one scrunched up wrapping of one egg they found earlier. And that's it. And they will look over at our, you know, our other daughter who has like 2 or 3 bags full of chocolate eggs. That point, obviously, it's not their fault. They are, you know, obviously at that point you hear all the excuses, you know. The eggs are too hard to find. There wasn't enough of them. Our sister took all of them. And it's, I know, right? Just a victim. But it's amazing. I mean, have you ever looked at someone else's life and just wished you were as lucky as them? Looked at someone else's life and just thought, you know, it's amazing how they're always in the right place at the right time. It seems like everyone else is always getting that promotion or getting that pay rise or, you know, if only I knew that person or if only I was as lucky as them. Doesn't matter what season they're going through, they always have something they are celebrating. In your childhood, there's a golden rule that if you find it, you get to keep it. And today I want to speak a message that I've called Finders Keepers. Finders Keepers. Because I think sometimes in life we can have this fatalistic view on life where we become very passive, where it's like, que sera, sera, whatever will be. And we sort of just like hope for the best, but there's not much we can do about it. So we sort of just sit on our hands hoping that maybe our lucky break will come. In Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, he sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, we can look at that and go, well, see, there it is. You know, he just happened to stumble upon a treasure. He happened to walk past and see the shine of the gold, and he went over and he found it. But actually, most commentaries would agree that at that point in history, that treasures were buried in fields because there was no such thing as the established bank system as we have today. Banks, if you will, bankers, were really just wealthy people that would loan other people their money with high interest, or they would be, you know, playing the currency thing, and that way they would help finance other people. So what people would do with their finances, with their treasure, is that they would go to a field and they would actually dig their treasure down. This is then followed up with the next story, where it says a merchant, a business person, this person, he's out looking for fine pearls. And when he finally finds it, he sells everything he has in order to buy this one pearl. Now, it's amazing, though, that so often for us is that if we hear someone else doing good, someone else being blessed, someone else having success, I mean, if that had been on the front page of the local Bethlehem newspaper that said, local guy finds a fine pearl, I mean, we would be sitting there going, see, that never happens to me. I never go to the restaurant and order oysters and there it is, a fine pearl just popping up. I mean, it's amazing how when something good happens to someone else, how often we then make ourselves a victim. And we're like, well, I cannot believe that something good happened to them. And if that happened to me, man, I would be generous. And if that happened to me, then I would do this and this with my life. But that didn't happen to me. It never happens to me. What is it that makes us, when someone else has something good happening for them, that somehow we turn that around and now I'm the victim? Why am I the victim just because something good is happening in your life? I think it's our whole view on gain and loss. It's our whole view on God's blessing. You see, if we have a misguided view on God's blessing, we can think of God's blessing as a pie or a pizza or a cake, if you will. This week, it was my father-in-law's birthday, and he's here right now visiting us from Australia. And so he's at our house. And so we decided on his birthday, which was that last week, we wanted to buy him the finest that Denmark has to offer, an Othello cake. And so we bought like this little nugget of a Othello cake. And you know, so we start slicing it up. There was a slice for my wife. And there was a slice for one of our children. And then one of our other children. And then another one for my wife. And then one more from our third child. And then Kat also needed something. And then we had a generous piece for my father-in-law. And then Kat just needed another one. By the time I had my little slither of a cake, I mean, really, it was more of a hint of a cake. It was more, I had to have it served on the plate so I at least could get the aroma of what the original. Does anyone believe that?
No.
You see, but I think sometimes that is our view of God's blessing. That if you get blessed, that means there's less for me. That if you have something good happen to you, well, surely that is taking from my portion. But God's river is not a pie. God's blessing is not a pie. God's blessing is like a river, which means that you can be on your side and you can be receiving from God and you can be receiving and I can be receiving as well. That you receiving God's blessing and you receiving God's best in your life doesn't mean there is less for me. No, there is more. There is more for you and there's enough for me and there's enough for everyone. That we can invite people along and say, come on, there's enough for everyone. And just because you're blessed, it doesn't make me a victim. It doesn't mean there is less for me, but that the more you get in an effect, we somehow think that it affects on how and what I can receive. But the fact is this, that we can both enjoy God's goodness. You know, when someone's in a season of blessing, when someone's in a season of success, it's funny how so often we describe it with the word luck. I wish I was lucky as them. You know, this guy who finds this fine pearl, oh, I wish I was as lucky as him. I mean, it had nothing to do with the fact that he had trained his whole life to spot a fine pearl. It had nothing to do with the fact that he went looking. It had nothing to do with that he never gave up and he had a tenacity and he opened, you know, one claim after another. It had nothing to do with him just continuing for thousands of these claims until he finally found a fine pearl and recognized its true value. But no, we just write it off and we go, I wish I was as lucky as them. And we say, yeah, but doesn't it all come from God? Yes, it comes from God. But there is still a part that we have to play. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3, 7 says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. It's only God who makes things grow. Right. Yes, God, to God be the glory. But, verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. And they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Yes, God, he causes the increase. God, he causes it to be healthy. God causes things to grow. But there are still principles and there's still things that you and I, we can do. And the Bible has a lot to say about finding God's blessing in our lives. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. And all the husbands said, You totally missed your moment. I gave you a moment to score so many brownie points just there, and instead it was this depressed amen. I'll give you another chance. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And all the husbands said,
amen.
Wow. See, the challenge is this. What you find is determined by what you look for. Or put another way, you find what you look for. You see, in finding the right and the good thing for you, there are some principles at play. The first principle is this: location, 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 location. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. This is an Easter Sunday. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb of Jesus. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" The first principle is this: you can be looking for the right thing in the wrong place. You can be looking for the right thing in the wrong place. These women were looking for the right thing. They were looking for the living, but among the dead. They were looking for the right thing, but in the wrong place. Or as the great philosopher Ed Sheeran once said, in a slightly paraphrased version, the club isn't the best place to find a partner. So the church is where I go. Me and my friends at the table doing scriptures, we pray fast and then we talk slow. Location, location, location. You see, this man was digging for treasures, but he was digging for treasures where treasures could be found. The man was looking for pearls, but he was looking for pearls where they could be found. If that man was up in a tree looking for pearls, he could be a victim and say, "I cannot believe that God is not giving me a break. Where are these pearls?" And he's like, "You're in a tree." If you want to find something, you got to make sure you are in the right place looking for the right thing. You can be looking for the right thing in the wrong place. My question for you is, where are you looking for love? Where are you looking for intimacy? Where are you looking for wisdom to do your friendships? Where are you looking for wisdom with your finances? Where are you looking for all these things that are in your life? Is it just in random encounters, random relationships, random people that you're allowing to speak into your world? It is some, you know, get rich quick scheme that you have got yourself involved with. Where are you looking? So much of my life, I've just made sure I'm in the right place. People can so often talk about being the right place at the right time, but I found if you can just be in the right place and not leave, the time will take care of itself. Come on, I mean, if you're the last man standing, eventually you will be picked for the team. Come on, did anyone grow up and you were the last one picked? Come on, let's be honest. Let's find healing together. You were the last person saying, you know, "I'll pick him, I'll pick her, I'll pick, you know, that old man back there. Is there anyone else? Anyone? Anyone?" And it's like, hello. If you're the last man standing, eventually you will be picked. There is so much to say about just not quitting, about not giving up, of saying, "No, I'm in the right place." Psalm 92:13, I'm gonna plant myself and I will flourish. Galatians 6:9, I will continue doing good because in due season I will reap a harvest. Just stay there. Do not go anywhere. Just say, "Eventually my time will come. Eventually it will come around to me. Eventually it is my season." I remember in 2001 arriving to Sydney, Australia, walking into Hillsong Church back then, and walking through the doors, and immediately I knew, I'm home. This is my church. I'm not going anywhere. You can try and offend me out. You can try and hurt me out. You can try and talk me out, but I'm not going anywhere. I will volunteer my time. I will serve. I will do whatever I can. And people around me got a job, and this person got a job, and that person, and I was just making coffees at the local coffee shop, just tapping those beans and making coffees. Everyone else around me getting jobs, even people who didn't whatever. You know, everyone's getting jobs. And I was like, eventually I'll be the last man standing. And at some point they will look around and go, oh, you're still here. All right, go to Copenhagen. No, it wasn't like that. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The Message Bible says like this: one day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats 1,000 spent on Greek island beaches. Just repeat that over. Don't meditate on the Greek island beaches, okay? Meditate on this beautiful house of worship. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. What it's saying is just be in the right place. And if you're in the right place, don't be so caught up with the hows and the whens and the wheres. And just be in the right place. Maybe you're in a job right now. You know God has called you to work in that workplace, but you haven't got that job on the corner office yet, and you haven't got your promotion, and it seems like everyone else is getting opportunity but you. But you know you're in the right place. Do not give up. Don't look for the shortcut. Just stay there. Just stay in the place that you know God has called you to be. Location, location, location. You can be looking for the right thing in the wrong place. But the opposite is true as well. You can be looking for the wrong thing in the right place. You can be looking for the wrong thing in the right place. You ever notice when someone has something good going for them, that immediately people around them become suspicious? Surely they're doing something wrong. Surely there's something fishy going on behind the scenes. Think about the Pharisees, the religious people of the Bible. They were sitting with Jesus. Can we just let that marinate for a second? They were sitting with Jesus Christ, Son of God, God made flesh, thousands of years of prophecies fulfilled in one man. Moses, Elijah, Elijah, all the Abraham, they all wished they could encounter Jesus face to face like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in the right place looking for the wrong thing. They were sitting with Jesus asking questions, and the Bible tells us why they were asking: so they could trip him up, so they could find a reason to kill him. Talk about being in the right place but with the wrong motive. Talk about being in the right place looking for the wrong thing. But the thing is this: religion doesn't understand grace. Because religion is about, I have to do, I have to do, I have to do in order to get. I have to be a certain thing, I have to do a certain thing in order to receive favor, in order to receive mercy from my God. Grace says that God will use you in spite of. That God will still use you. He doesn't just call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. That he will still use you despite the cracks and despite the lacks and despite all the things that are going on in your life. He will still let his grace and his hand be on your life and use you. How come people can walk into a crowd, even like this, and within a moment find the one person in a crowd that shares the same negative attitude? Have you noticed that? It's like, it's crazy. I mean, they can walk into a crowd and immediately they just find someone. And it's like they just spot each other. They're like, I see you. I see that attitude. I see you. I raise you, you know. And then it's like, and suddenly they're just in the corner sharing stories about, you know, how offended they are or how negative everything is or how everything is just misery upon misery. Matthew 6:22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You will find what you're looking for. So what or who one person finds doesn't say something about them. It says something about you. What you have found is an indicator of what is going on inside of you. It's an indicator of the condition of your eye. If I looked at a bottle or a glass of water that is right here, which is amazing. What is this? Benwin Bruce, Dreck aus Stutt. You know, this bottle of water. You know, I wonder when you look at a glass of water, I wonder, do you look, is it half full? Is it half empty? I mean, it's neither right now, I get that. And when there is half left, Is it like, oh, we've only got half left? Oh, like, yay, we still got half left. What about when it's empty? Is it like, oh, it's empty? Or is it like, wow, there's so much potential for so much more. I could fill it up again. You know, whenever I see a lack in my life, I'm always like, oh, wow, God can really show off in that area. God could really, I mean, if he does something in that area, that's going to be amazing. Well, how do you look? What's the condition of your eye? Is it cynical? Is it negative? Is it always, are you always looking with suspicion? Are you always looking with anger? You know, when you read into a moment, what are you doing? You're adding to the moment. You know, when someone sends you a message and it's like one person receives the same message as you and it's completely different reactions. I remember sending a message to our team once about something, and I sent it to 10 people, and literally 9 out of 10 wrote back, amazing, amazing, cannot wait, amazing, amazing. And then one person's like, what do you mean about that? And like, it's like, whoa, you know, and it's like, I can't believe you're saying this. And it's like, what are we, and I have to check, did I send the same, it was the exact same message. But when you read into something, that's exactly what you're doing. You are adding words. You are adding emotions. You are adding a tone to the words. You are adding intent and motive to the message behind it. You start mishearing words, and all of it will come down to the condition of your heart. The condition of your eye. What are you looking at? What are you looking for? If people start, you know, you start out on a Monday and you're like, oh, Monday. I hate Monday. They're always the worst. You'll probably find that. If that's what you're looking for, you'll find it. Yeah. I'm amazed how some people, they can have everything going for them, and then they'll find the one little thing that is wrong. And they're like, see, everything always goes wrong for me. It's like you sit there and you see a beautiful sunset. It's amazing, and it's, you know, setting over, you know, a factory or something, and, you know, you're sitting the colors, you know, in the toxic air. No, I'm kidding. No, but like you're seeing a beautiful sunset, and it's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And then one person's like, it's a bit glary, you know, and it's like, really? Like, can we not just enjoy the moment? What are you looking for? Are you always looking for the worst thing that could happen, or are you looking for that maybe the best thing could happen out of this? It's like, oh, I always find the wrong guys. Yeah, but that's probably what you're looking for. Imagine if instead of saying, oh, I bet you I'm going to find some wrong guy today. Well, why don't you turn it around and go, you know what? I'm going to find a good guy, a loyal guy, a guy who's going to love me for who I am. I'm going to find a guy who is a loving guy, a handsome guy, a Danish guy. I mean, maybe even a Moroccan guy. Where are those people from again? You know, find someone, you know, and it's amazing how you will find what you're looking for. My husband is always so lazy. My wife is always complaining. It's amazing how that is what you're going to find. You're going to start hearing everything through that filter, because you will find what you are looking for. Flip it around. Suddenly you will look for that, and you guess what? You will find it. When we take our girls to school in the morning, I'll sometimes look them in the eyes, and I say, hey, girls, today could be the best day of your lives. And they're always like, why? Why is this the best day? Why? And it's always like, I don't know, why not, you know? Why couldn't it be the best day? And he's like, what's happening today? I was like, I don't know, that's what you're about to find out. You know, come on, let's be in the moment. You know, it's like Monday morning, yeah, it's my day off, you know? Come on, like this could be the best day of your life. But we are so easily just caught up in this rhythm of like, it's just another day. Yeah, but your best day was also just another day, but it became the best day. Why could today not be the day where you hear the greatest story or have the greatest memory that will be that go-to story you always share for the rest of your life? I mean, it has the potential for that. Why not? I would rather look for that than, oh, this day is going to be so boring. No, we're going to look for the best. So it's raining. Hey, at least you get puddles. Jump in them. It's cold. At least you can put on the fireplace, experience some hygge. You know, find the best. Look for the best. Let's teach our children to look for the best. We live in a world where the news and people around us will constantly tell us about and highlight all the negative stuff. Man, I wish we would have news just dedicated to the good stories. rather than the good stories just becomes the, you know, 30 seconds at the end of like, oh, someone found their cat. It's like, yeah, you know. Why are we always highlighting all the wrong things that are happening when so much beautiful stuff is happening all around us? Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Generosity is not just an action. Generosity is not just about finances. Generosity is not just about giving stuff. Generosity is a way of looking. That you see generosity. You have a large heart. You are generous at your core. That when words are spoken at you, even angry words, that you have a generosity about it. You're larger than that. You don't come down to the level of someone else's negativity. Imagine Jesus hanging on the cross and in that moment saying to his Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. I mean, any person around him would have been like, pretty sure they do, Jesus. Pretty sure they knew exactly what they were doing. They're Romans. They've crucified people before. They knew exactly what they were doing. But it doesn't say anything about them. It says something about him. The generosity of his heart, the largeness of his love, that even in the worst moment towards him, he still had within him the capacity to forgive, the capacity to love. We say, I forgive you. And then what do we do next time someone does something wrong? You always do this. What do you mean? You just forgave them. Well, how can they always do it if you just forgave them? You always talk like this. This is what you always do. I thought you were forgiven. If they were forgiven, today's a new day. So we change. So don't just say the word, because what that reveals is the condition of your eye, because you're looking for it. Let's have a generous eye, because what you look for is a reflection of what is happening inside of you. What you look for is a reflection of what is happening inside of you. James put it like this. In James 1:13, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, because God can't tempt anyone by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. When we are tempted, what tempts us is the desires inside of us. If you put dark chocolate on the table in front of me, I will not touch it. I think it's from the pit of hell. I'm a milk chocolate guy. I mean, that's me. Okay, I'm bland when it comes to chocolate. So in the evenings when I have you get the munchies like at about 11 o'clock at night and there's football on or a movie on, like I will start scurrying through and you know, Kat will hear the cupboard, you know, the things opening and I'm looking. But it's like right now, there's only dark chocolate in our house. It's horrible. And so I'm looking for it. And what is driving this? It's not what's out there. It's what's in here. It's a desire. That's what's driving my action. That's the same what James is saying. It's not God tempting you. What is happening is that you're looking for something. And what you're looking for is a reflection of what is going on inside of you. Because it's the condition of your eyes. I wonder what you look for in the people around you. Let's be the community, the kind of community, this church, where we look for the best in each other. It's too easy to point out the mistakes. We all have them. It's called being a human. It's too easy to go, oh yeah, but that person can't do it and this person shouldn't do that. It's great. Don't tell me all the reason why someone cannot do something. Give me a reason why they could do it. What is it within them? What's the gold that you've undigged? Because there's gold in people. So let's find the gold. And yes, there'll be rubbish. And yes, there'll be things. There's that in all of us. I mean, the Bible says that we hold this treasure in jars of clay, broken jars of clay. I get that. We're all broken. But we have a treasure on the inside. Let's look for the gold in each other. Let's be the kind of church that when people come in, they're like, man, you should go to Hillsong. Because at Hillsong, they will encourage you. They will talk life and they will talk dreams and they will believe in me more than anyone else has ever believed in me. Let's be the kind of community where we see the best in each other. How do we do that? There's only one way. It's not self-help. It's not just thinking about it really hard. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian, wrote these amazing letters from his prison during the Second World War that has since been printed. And in one of them, he says, whether I look at my brother in Christ or whether I look at my enemy, which at this point were the Nazi Germans, whether I look at them or I look at my brother, for me, they look the same because I see them both through Jesus. What an amazing outlook on life. That if you could see people through the filter of Jesus, that you're not seeing people exposed in their sin, exposed in their shame, exposed in their mistakes, but you go, no, let me apply the filter of Jesus. Oh, you've heard all the different filters. This is the greatest filter of them all. It covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of mistakes. It covers intent and words and action. It covers everything. He said, let me apply the filter of Jesus. Wow. Suddenly you look beautiful. Because we realize that's how God sees us, through Jesus. None of us deserve this. None of us. I mean, Nicole was saying before that we've received so much more than we ever deserved. The Bible says while we were still enemies of God, He died for us. That's crazy. I mean, you can imagine the angels around Him saying, Jesus, before you go through this, is there any guarantee that they're going to accept you? No. Is there any guarantee that they will even like listen to you? No, they're going to kill me. Yeah, but is that with a promise that afterwards, once you rise from the dead, they're going to follow you? No, many of them won't. Why would you go through this, Jesus? Because that is how much I love them. That I will preemptively lay my life down. I will lay my life down. That's how much I love. My love for them is not based on what they have done for me. My love for them is based on who I am and my character and who I am as Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. And because He first loved us, we now can love the people around us, and we now can return His love back to Him.